Well, today, I guess I should start with the thought. And my thought is, how many people like Sherlock Holmes? I kind of like him too. You know, he's an interesting character. He's always investigating. Well, when I look at scriptures, that's what happens to me. At times I become like a Sherlock Holmes. I want to dig into, get deeper into scriptures. I like asking the question, why? Not just that an event happened, I like to know why, if there's a why to be found. So we're going to explore that to some extent today. But let me present a scenario that during Yeshua's ministry, there were some religious leaders that they challenged him at his every turn. They challenged him in his authority. They challenged him in his teachings. And many of the miracles that Yeshua performed, they challenged. So what do you think maybe was one of the main questions that were on these religious leaders' minds? On some of them, like I'm saying, not all. I think their primary question was, who is this Yeshua? Who is he? So what would you do? What would you do if you were in their shoes and someone came up on the scene all of a sudden? How would you investigate Yeshua? How would you prove his messiahship, if that's what it is? What made them look closer at Yeshua, if you want to say strain at a gnat? What causes you to do this? I think initially there were two reasons. First one is, if Yeshua is a prophet, if he's a prophet from Hashem, he has a strange way of delivering us the message. Yeshua is different from the prophets, and that he doesn't exactly fit the role of the Old Testament prophets. He's doing it different. These miracles that Yeshua performs most definitely proves that Hashem has sent him. But what is he trying to tell us? And point number two, if Yeshua is the awaited Messiah, then why won't he tell us plainly? That had to drive him crazy. Yeshua never expressed himself plainly that he was the Messiah. Have you ever wondered why? Well, I think this is what begins this investigation. So first, I think before we get into the investigation, we need a little bit of information concerning the religious groups of the day. The first group is the Pharisees. They taught the Torah of Moses and the traditions of the elders, allowing the Word of God to grow, expanding laws to meet and accommodate current day needs. The Pharisees also believed in the resurrection of the dead. They believed in angels. They also believed in the coming of a Messiah. And like I said, this is not a philosophical deal here. This is just a very brief, trying to be clean cut on this. The Sadducees were a very strict Torah observant Jewish sect. They were strict in their interpretation of Torah. However, the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection of the dead, nor did they believe in angels. And then we had the scribes. And I bring the scribes up because they're kind of behind the scenes in a lot of these situations. Now, originally, they were among the priests and the Levites, the priests being the official interpreters of the law. However, the scribes were an independent group. Though, as far as we know, they did not hold any political power, they became leaders of the people. It would have been their function regarding the law was to teach it and to develop it, and to use it in connections with the Sanhedrin and various local courts. So, today what I want to do is to get into a type of investigation. If I was one of these Jewish sects investigating Yeshua, how would I go about it? What test would I offer Yeshua to prove to me that he is Messiah? So I'm putting on my Sherlock Holmes hat, and I'm going out into the field, and I'm going to be the observer. I'm going to watch the different groups come up. I'm going to hear what they have to say, and then I'm going to make an observation. I'm going to do this in three different ways. One, inspection. Two, interrogation. And three, revelation. So, my first duty is to inspect the validity of Messiah's ministry. So how would I do it? Well, I might, if I were a righteous person, go to the temple where Yeshua taught and listen to a message. Or I could inquire of some of the local folks that attended his teachings and ask them what they thought about him, how they perceived Yeshua. So let me have pick number one. From Matthew chapter 7, verses 28 and 29, and it came to pass that when Yeshua had ended his sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes. If I were a scribe, I might have been offended at that. But he taught with authority. After all, as a scribe, you would think someone who has spent his life in study, reading, teaching. How could it be that Yeshua came with authority? Where did Yeshua get his education? The scribes would say, I don't remember him coming to the Jerusalem courts for teachings. But he had authority in his words. It had to be curious for them. And investigation part number two, or inspection part number two, we read from Luke chapter 17. As Yeshua was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him, and they stood at a distance. And they called into a loud voice and said, Yeshua, Master, have pity on us. And when Yeshua saw them, he says, go, show yourself to the priest. And as they went on the way, they were cleansed. This part of the investigation brings in independent reports. Independent reports coming into the priest by healings of Messiah. Though we're not told in scriptures what the leper would have told the priest, I think we can assume that, number one, the priest would have asked the leper, so you're clean. How did you get clean? Now, how would you expect someone who had just been cleansed of a very nasty disease, how do you think they would have responded to the priest? Baruch Hashem! Baruch Hashem! By his word, by Yeshua's word, I was healed. Ah, Yeshua. Ah. Let me make a note of that. There's a report that says Yeshua, by his word, healed me. Now, I also want you to kind of think about this for a minute. Can you imagine the temple in Jerusalem? You work in the temple, you're a priest, day after day, normal activity. Just the same old traffic coming in, going out, coming in, going out. Then all of a sudden, one day, at your door, there's hundreds of healed people. They're all happy. They're all telling you that they're healed. And they're being inspected by the priest to confirm their healing. And each time, time after time, he asks, and how are you healed? Baruch Hashem, by his word and his authority, I was healed. Now you think that maybe after a period of time, you may have been a little concerned. Who is this Yeshua? The reports coming in everywhere concerning him. Maybe. Maybe we need to take this a little bit further. Maybe it's time to go into phase two, the interrogation part. It's time to confront this Yeshua. Let's find out what he's about. So, let's go into the interrogation process, and remember this, that the interrogation process normally involves a face-to-face confrontation. This is where you want to face your subject. You want to ask your questions directly. You want to see the reaction of your subject. You want to look in their eyes as they respond. Such is the case here in Luke chapter 20, pick 3. And it came to pass that on those days, as Yeshua taught in the temple and preached the gospel, the chief priests, the scribes, and some of the elders, they were present, and he spoke unto him, saying, tell us by what authority do you do these things? Or who is he that gave you the authority? And he answered unto them, and he says, I will also ask you one thing, and answer me. The baptism of John, was it from heaven, or was it from men? And so they reasoned among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, then he's going to say, then why don't you believe me? But if we say of men, then all these people who are persuaded that John the Baptizer was a prophet, they would stone us. So then they answered Yeshua, and they basically says, we don't know where it came from. And in Luke 28, it says, and Yeshua said unto them, neither will I tell you where my authority comes from. What would you say? Oh, snap! You know, wouldn't that be the right response? It's like he shut my argument down. But in reality, I would ask, but did he really? Did Yeshua really shut that argument down? I don't think so. I think here was an attempt to get Yeshua to simply say from his lips that my authority comes from above. So he turned it around on them, threw them right back the same question in a different way. He says, if you can answer this question, then I can answer my question, because the authority came from the same place. There was no difference. But they wanted him to say it. So here I see an attempt by the priests and the elders coming to Yeshua without saying it, what they were saying. Tell us who you are. Tell us plainly who you are. They didn't get their answer. We have another example from Matthew chapter 22. Nothing? Okay, I'll read it. From Matthew chapter 22, starting at verse 15, it says, then the Pharisees went out and laid plans to trap him in his words. They sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians. Do you know who the Herodians are? Nobody? They were the original people who started that saying, "I heard that." No, I'm just kidding. I'm sorry, I just had to get a little nuts there, okay. Teacher, they would say, "We know that you are a man of integrity, that you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. You aren't swayed by others because you pay no attention to who they are." Boy, those are strong words. He says, "Now tell us then, what is your opinion? Is it right to pay the imperial tax to Caesar or not?" But Yeshua, knowing their evil intent, he says, "You hypocrites, you're trying to trap me." And he says, "Give me a coin. Whose picture's on it?" "Ah, Caesar." He says, "Pay Caesar what is Caesar's. Give unto Caesar what is Caesar's, give unto God what is God's." And when they heard this, they were amazed. So they left him, and they went away. Interesting. And then that same day, in verse 23, chapter 22 of Matthew, it says, the Sadducees, who don't believe in the resurrection, came to him with the question, "Teacher, Moses tells us that if a man dies, having no children, his brother is to marry his widow and raise him up an offspring." Now, we remember this story. This poor woman, she gets married, her husband dies. She gets married, and the second husband. She gets married again, and that husband dies. This goes on for 7 times. Now, what's interesting with this is that you got Sadducees that don't believe in the resurrection of the dead. Why are they asking Yeshua about the resurrection of the dead? Am I crazy? I don't know. But Yeshua comes back and he tells the Sadducees, he says, "You know what? You are in error, because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God." Can I say it again? Oh, snap! Yeshua went on to say, after resurrection, people will neither marry nor will be given in marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven. But about the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what God said? "I am the God of Abraham. I am the God of Isaac. I am the God of Jacob." He is not the God of the dead, but the living. When the crowd heard this, you guessed it, they were astonished at his teachings, hearing that Yeshua had silenced the Sadducees. Now, I would submit to you that these were their primary arguments. This is what, from a Sadducee's point of view, I can see why he would want to bring up the resurrection of the dead to Yeshua. Because if he has no argument for this, or no answer, I should say, to their argument, then that would mean their point is valid. Can you really answer this question? I mean, really think about it. It's a tricky question. This poor woman, 7 husbands. So who is she in heaven? But he silenced their argument. Yeshua quieted their arguments and their interrogations of these religious leaders, and he astonished the crowds with his teachings, so much, in fact, that these religious leaders would never again test Yeshua in his wisdom. But it would not mean that they would not test him in other ways. Let's move to our last area, Revelation. Do we have any more video? We're gone? We're done? Okay. In Luke chapter 5, verse 17, it says, one day Yeshua was teaching. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law were sitting there. They came from every village of Galilee, from Judea, Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was on Yeshua to heal the sick. Some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a mat. They tried to take him in the front door, but they couldn't because of the crowds. So then they went up on the roof. They removed some tiles, lowered the man on his mat into the middle of the crowd, right in front of Yeshua. And when Yeshua saw their faith, he says, friends, your sins are forgiven. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, who is this Yeshua who speaks blasphemy? For no one can forgive sins but God. Wow. But I can see Yeshua in my mind's eye going, right, right, you got it right. Finish it. Don't stop there. Finish it. Yes. No one can forgive sins but God. You're right. Only God can forgive sins. Then I represent. Okay, you missed it again. Snap. But I think there was something, and I want to just give you a brief little scenario. When I read this, this scripture is different. This story is different than all the others. Why is it different? Well, for once, Yeshua is speaking at a temple. The Pharisees and the scribes are there. It doesn't say that they were ever really present in any major setting. But in this setting, it says they were there. And no other setting that I can recall, I may be wrong, but I think I'm right. I do not remember anybody carrying anybody else to Yeshua for healing. I don't recall any. Not like this. Even at the Pool of Siloam, a man had been ill there for 38 years. Nobody brought him to Yeshua. Yeshua found him. But in this case, there is an example of a paralyzed man that is brought to Yeshua. So let me offer you my synopsis, my summation. I believe that some religious leaders actually set this scenario up. Why do I say this? In this town, I think we could clearly say this guy was probably the worst case scenario. He was probably the worst case. The scriptures don't verify this, but I think I can see, because they're testing Yeshua, right? They are testing his healing ability. I believe they went into this town, found the worst case scenario, verified it through family, friends, and neighbors. And then as this paralyzed person is laying there, I believe because Yeshua was in the area and people were excited about his miracles, I believe it would have been very simple, very easy for these religious leaders to go up to four or five young fellows and say, hey, is there a healer in the house? They said, yes, Yeshua is speaking in the temple today. Let me ask you something. I'm putting on my religious hat now. Let me ask you something. This poor man here, he's laying here. He's crippled, been this way all his life. Do you think if we took him to temple that he would be healed? And they would say, oh, yes. Oh, definitely. Thank you for reminding us we should take these before Yeshua. And they gathered him up and hurried him to the temple. I can hear the excitement in these young men just praising God, taking this man to temple to be healed. And here we are, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. He's standing there and says, your sins are forgiven. Pick up your mat and go. Oh, The religious leaders that were there trying to trick Yeshua, they were so angry because he says, your sins are forgiven, they forgot to notice the miracle that they set up, stand up, and walk right past him out the door. One last scenario. In Matthew 27, starting at verse 39, Christ crucified on the tree. People passed by him and hurled insults at him, shaking their heads. They went by saying, you who are going to destroy the temple and build it up in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from that tree if you are the Son of God. In the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders mocked him. You saved others, but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down from that tree. Then we'll believe him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now. If he wants, he says, I am the Son of God. This is interesting. I don't think the religious leaders necessarily put Yeshua up on that tree. It was all part of God's plan. Were some of these religious leaders looking for their final answer, saying, this is it. This is the final test. He's going to have to reveal to us once and for all that he is the Messiah. If he's going to do that, he's going to come down off that cross. It's going to prove it. See, we're not losing anything here. We're gaining something, because if he's just a prophet, he's going to die on that cross. But if he's of God, wouldn't he come down off that tree? But they forgot something. Yeshua says, no man can take my life. I give my life up freely. See, they even missed that. Oh yes, Yeshua had all the power and authority in heaven and earth. Oh, he could have stepped down off of that tree in an instant. He could have called down 10,000 legions of angels. He could have shook the earth. He could have done it all. But we realize that once it's all over, what's really revealed here? That our, my, sinful nature nailed Yeshua to that tree. We nailed him to that tree. We all had a part. But his love for us kept him there. His love for us kept him there. Precious Lord and Savior, we can never thank him enough. They tried to trick him. You can't trick Yeshua, not in your trickery of words, or in any type of scenario you can set before him, because he knows your heart before you even speak. But one thing's for sure. Yeshua on that tree tells me how much he loves me. Willing to suffer for me. Let's pray.